Praise you, Jesus. We're picking up on part 96 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Glory to God. And I'm just going to pick up on, we're actually starting a new chapter, chapter 26 tonight. So I'm going to just pick up right at verse 1 and we'll get going. It says, as the snow in summer and the rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, you have to kind of listen to this. You have to kind of go back a little bit and look at the first phrase on this. It's saying as snow in summer, which snow doesn't fit summer, and rain in harvest, that doesn't, you know, having hard rain in the harvest time, it's not fitting. So honor is not fitting for a fool. The word honor there literally is the word kabod, which means glory, dignity. It means honor. From Brown Drivers Briggs, it carries the meaning of also of abundance and riches. It can carry that meaning across as well in other dictionaries. But it's making the statement here that honor is not fitting for a fool. The word fitting literally means suitable or beautiful. So any kind of honor for a fool is not suitable. It's not a good-looking thing on a fool. Amen. So giving honor to a fool is a dangerous practice. It is not something that is fitting. God looks down on it. Amen. Now, just to, you know, and I'm going to come back to this, you know, probably throughout this passage, but, you know, we need to know who we're dealing with in life, people. You need to be able to identify a fool and to be conscientious not to give that honor or dignity to that kind of person because it's not fitting for them. And you're going to find out later on, you know, just some reasons why it's not. But I think some of the obvious reasons is because, you know, a fool doesn't stand for wisdom. A fool doesn't stand for righteousness. They don't stand, you know, for prudence and those kinds of things. Things that would bring honor to a person, they don't stand for that. All right? So it's not fitting to give them honor. So as you go about in life, you need to start, maybe go back here and start paying attention to what identifies a person as a fool. And as you do that, be careful, you know, to give honor to that kind of a person. Don't get in a position of where, you know, you're trying to get something from somebody like that, or, you know, you're just trying to impress, or you're trying to, you know, be nice or something, and don't give them honor. Don't provide that dignity to them, that glory to them. And that's something that God's telling us not to do. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, man, for as many things that have been quoted in the New Testament from Proverbs, I believe Proverbs still holds true for us today in many of the character traits and the behaviors that we ought to take on. Amen. So giving honor to a fool is not something that's fitting. It's not something that God looks down on and says that's okay, that's a good thing. You know, as a matter of fact, we're not to do it. All right. Let me go on because I think it explains more as we go along. Verse 2 goes on to say, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Now, it isn't until you kind of understand what these things mean. Flitting, you know, like a flitting sparrow or a flying swallow. A flitting sparrow, it means that something, and I don't know if you've seen sparrows. I've seen many sparrows. I've watched them. And they jump around all the time on branches, you know. You'll see them bouncing around. They'll fly in real quick. They'll bounce around. They'll look for food, and then they fly off. All right, so they're always moving. All right, they never land to stay in a place. All right, same thing with a flying swallow. The word flying there literally means to fly about or to fly away. Now, swallows are not, you know, super big birds, but, you know, they're constantly moving. They move in packs. They're all over the place. They land, they build their nests, and then they move on. They don't really stay in a place. They're a migratory bird. Now, so like a flitting sparrow and a flying swallow, so a curse, and the word curse there is the word kelala, and it means vilification. That's Strong's. All Strong's defines it as is vilification. Vilification involves slanderous or malicious defamation. In other words, you're out to ruin somebody's reputation. And that's what it goes on to say. It says, and often aims to destroy a reputation. That's the goal of vilification, is to destroy the reputation of somebody. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is such a bad thing, because the word blaspheme there literally is the word vilification, to destroy the reputation of the Holy Spirit, to be malicious, to, you know, to defame. To defame means to take away any good reputation from a person. You know, and that's why defamation of character is such a bad thing. And you can sue people over it, and if you can prove that they've defamed your character, you know, then you can sue them and win a lawsuit and win lots of money, because that's damage to you. Anything that damages your reputation is damage to you. All right. And so a curse, the basis of a curse is to actually, you know, to ruin somebody, you know, to bring some form of destruction to somebody. All right. And especially their reputation. Now, a curse without cause, and this is the key thing God wants to get across to us, a curse without cause, in other words, undeservedly or for nothing, will not alight. In other words, it won't fall upon to attack that person. And the word alight there, actually, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to come upon, to fall or light upon, to attack especially somebody that's an enemy. And so when somebody tries to curse you in a sense of vilify you, or if you try to do that to somebody else, and it's not a valid thing, you're what you're speaking is a lie, it's malicious, it's intended to hurt and destroy, then God's making a promise to us that curse won't, if it's without cause, if it's undeserved and it's for nothing, then it won't land, it won't come upon and cause the damage that's intended. Amen. And so, you know, we need to be careful about how we curse people, how we speak about people, because if you speak in a way about people that's defaming them, that's hurting their reputation, you're basically cursing them. All right? And that curse won't produce the intended result. God will work with that person to see to it doesn't happen. Now, plenty of times with a lot of people that are not God's people, these things happen all the time. But with God's people, He will. If you're walking with God, and there's no justification for that, He's not gonna let it hurt you or destroy your reputation. All right. And sometimes what a lot of people will do if they get angry or if they're jealous or envious, they will say things to hurt people. And I mean, that's even in the church. Christians, plenty of people call themselves saints and Christians. They do these things. And, you know, their last parting shot is to say something destructive about the other person's reputation. And you know, that's evil. You know, and God will see to it. He'll watch over His people to make sure these things don't land in the sense of, you know, to cause, to attack as an enemy. You know, they won't light upon you. They won't stick to you. All right. And that's a promise. That's a promise both ways, in the sense of if somebody's vilifying you, you know, and it's undeserved, you're like, you know what? I didn't do anything wrong. God will see to it that doesn't stick to you, that doesn't harm you. And likewise, if you're a person, you know, doing the parting shots, you know, and you're trying to curse somebody and destroy their reputation, it ain't going to work. God will see to it. Amen. So just understand that. Verse 3 goes back to talking about a fool. It says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. And the word rod there is the word shebet, and it means literally a stick for punishing, riding, fighting, or ruling. So a rod of punishment is for the fool's back. In other words, anybody that puts themselves in that category, and decides to walk in that category of being a fool. You know, and I mean, we know what a fool is. It's somebody who's, you know, they hate, you know, walking in accordance with God's righteousness. They don't care about wisdom. They're uninterested in being prudent in their lives. They just live for the moment. They live for the pleasure. They live to feed the flesh. They live, you know, to do their thing. They don't really care about God's ways. That kind of a person is going to end up in a state of punishment, because that's what's all that's reserved for them is punishment for the fool's back. And when God talks about here, you know, when Solomon talks about here, when people ride a horse, you know, they use a whip to make the horse, you know, move quicker, do what they want to do. All right. They can move that horse. They have the bridle, but they can also use a whip to encourage that horse to do whatever they're supposed to be doing. They want them to do. And so that whip, and there's another name for it. It's, I forget what it's called, but it's, you know, people that ride horses know. And it's not meant to be used hard, typically. It's just meant to tap and encourage the horse to do what you want him to do. And the harder you hit them with it, the more immediate that you, and the more extreme you want them to respond. And so they know that. But that's part and parcel of a horse's life. And it says a bridle for a donkey. In other words, a donkey is a stubborn animal. But you know what? You put a bridle on them and you can force them to do what you want them to do. And this is what God's getting at. That this is part and parcel of a fool's life. Is that they're going to be drugged wherever they don't want to go. They're going to be forced into places they don't want to be. And there's going to be a constant state of punishment for them, because they're going to be constantly in violation of what's righteous and what's wise and so forth. And they're going to be constantly being punished for that. It's not necessarily coming from God. It's just part and parcel of their life. It's what they bring upon themselves. And so I hope that by now, all of you have made the decision that you want to be wise, you want to be prudent, you want to be understanding, you want to have some intelligence about your life, you want to walk in counsel with God, and make sure that you're walking correctly with God, all right? And because wisdom is fundamentally based on right character. I mean, you can't be a wise person and not have the right kind of character in order for that wisdom to flourish on your behalf. You know, you need to have some integrity. You need to have, some diligence about your life. You've got to be willing, you know, to stand up for what's right. You got to be doing what's right. That's if you want to walk in, you know, the Proverbs blessings. Amen. And so that's critical for us. All right. But God's trying to get us to understand that the life of a fool is not an easy life, and there's no gray areas with God. You're either striving after wisdom or you're being a fool. There's no middle ground. And it's not saying that you got to be wise. I think that you become wise and you start becoming wise the moment you start going after the wisdom of God and wisdom from God. And wisdom from God will certainly affect and influence your natural life. He'll give you wisdom in your natural life to get victory, to get, you know, to move forward. As you know, as he gives you direction, sometimes you got to put a plan together. He'll give you the right plan to do that. Amen. But this is part and parcel of a fool's life, and God is still trying to encourage us and exhort us, you know, to avoid falling into the trap of the fool's life. Amen. Jesus, you know, warned us against calling, you know, our brother a fool. So I don't want to be ever in a situation where I look at somebody and call them a fool. I mean, I might recognize that some people are doing foolish things, but the promise to us now as being born again is that we can turn from that in real quickly, and God will be there to help us get out of that situation of that foolishness and move towards wisdom and being wise. Amen. Let's move on now. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." do not answer. And the word answer there, ana, means to heed, generally, to pay attention to, but by implication, to respond. So to not answer a fool according to his folly, you know, we're not to respond to that. Sometimes we look at the folly of somebody as being foolish, and the word folly, based on the Webster's Dictionary, and it has a lot. I just put what I thought was most relevant to this moment, you know, to this verse. But Webster's defines it as a weak or absurd act, not highly criminal. In other words, a person can be foolish. Folly is something that somebody does that's weak. You know, you're giving into the flesh. You're giving into, you know, peer pressure. You're giving into, you know, what your society or what your work is demanding from you that's not exactly right. Or giving into something that's an absurd act, doing something that's ridiculous in the sense that it could cost you your life, it could cost you, you know, your money, you know, it could cost you. I mean, absurd could be, you know, you're going out, you gamble, and you take your rent money and you put it on the table. That's an absurd act. You know, that's folly to do stuff like that. But it's not criminal to do it, but it is folly to do it. And it goes on to define it as an act which is inconsistent with the dictates of reason, you know, or with the ordinary rules of prudence. Prudence is being conscientious and cautious, you know, about the consequences of your actions, the consequences of your words, being conscientious of that, you know, and what the consequences of those things may be, you know. And so you got to look all around. You got to pay attention to, you know, the things that you might violate in your life. Amen. And so, you know, we want to walk within the rules of prudence. What does prudence dictate to us? That we be conscientious of the consequences of our words and our behavior. And then, you know, of who we're teaming up with. You know, are we teaming up with somebody that's foolish? You know, are we teaming up with people that are trustworthy? Amen. And so on. All right. And that's the whole thing is, you know, with the dictates of what's reasonable, you know, we got to pay attention to what's reasonable. God calls us to be reasonable in our lives and to have some reason in what we're doing. So it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And the word like there is the word shava, and it means to resemble, to be or become like, or to resemble. In other words, what it's getting into here is that, you know, do not answer, which means to respond to the folly of a fool, you know, and then have him turn his attention on you and mock you and do all of that. And then you, in the process of trying to straighten out what his thinking is or her thinking is, that you become like them. And so the word says, don't do that. All right. And then verse 5 actually goes on and seemingly contradicts that. It says, answer a fool, which is the same word there, ana. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And you know, of course, the word wise there is the word kakam, which means to be, you know, which means to be wise, shrewd, crafty, cunning, and learned. I mean, if you don't answer him and you just shut up and let him be, he's going to think that he's doing the right thing and that he's the one that's being smart. So it's a conundrum. You're stuck right now in a place where you're in this state, this conundrum in dealing with this fool. All right. And verse 4, you know, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be also be like him. That I really believe that the way you can differentiate the two of these things is that verse 4 implies how you could end up looking to others. You know, unless you also be like him. Maybe in his own mind, he may think he drug you down to his level, and so now you're just like him. But I think it's more like how other people might see you. If you get into it with somebody who's a fool, you know, around their folly, their stupidity, their foolishness. Amen? And you might end up looking like him by other people. But in answering a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, that may require you pushing past how you might look in order to prevent the fool from becoming deluded. Because if a fool thinks they're wise in their own eyes, then they'll continue to go about what they're doing without a second thought, thinking that they're totally smart and what they're doing is right. You know, but sometimes you got to argue with them, or you got to debate with them, or you got to bring the truth to them in a way that, you know, you're letting them know, hey, you're not being wise. This is what you're doing is unreasonable. What you're doing, you know, is what you're doing is absurd. You know, and it's not right. It's not within the dictates of reason. It's not prudent. What you're doing is not prudent. But you're not allowing him to just take what he's doing or what she's doing and then walk away from it thinking that they're smart, that they're shrewd in their own thinking. There's a lot of fools that think they're shrewd in their own thinking because nobody's taken the time to put them right, to show them that, you know, what they're doing and what they're thinking is wrong. That it's going to come back on them. It's going to cost them on some level. Amen. And so you have to weigh. You got to weigh that out. You know, am I willing to look foolish in front of others if others are around, in order to prevent him from being self-deluded? You know, or at least give it a shot. Don't let them walk away just thinking that they're right because you didn't say anything. You didn't respond in any way. And that's something that we have to weigh out because, you know, if you answer him according to his folly, you know, you might just look like him. Also, you got to be careful that you don't get drugged down into his arena. You know, you got to stay above that on some level. In other words, if you're going to answer, if you're going to respond to him according to his folly, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it in a way where it's not emotional. It's logical. And it's just clear, common sense thinking, you know, that's based on the word of God, based on what God says, you know, and what you know, how you know God is. And then just stay with that. Just be willing to just stay on that level, not to let it get emotional, not to get heated, not to get upset. You have to be wise in how you deal with them because you could end up in the same boat if you let him prick your pride or you let him, you know, get you upset and you fall out of that place of reasonability and that for yourself, you know, it makes you look just like him and you've lost the battle. But answering a fool according to his folly will require you being reasonable. In other words, you're going to have to, you know, not wise, that's prudence. You know, you're going to have to bring, see, it's answering a fool according to his folly. And of course, a folly is an act that's inconsistent with the dictates of reason or with the rules of prudence, you know, or something that's absurd and weak and not necessarily criminal, but something that may have consequences that he's not looking for or looking at or considering. But you have to do it that way. You have to stay on the folly, not attack him personally, not get emotional, and stay reasonable. And then once you've you know, put out everything that you can, you walk away. But at least he knows that somebody's looking at him and saying, "No, you're wrong." You know, he's going to have to bear that for himself. You know. And it goes back to the rod is for the fool's back, that if he doesn't listen to what you say and doesn't listen to the wisdom, it's going to be a punishment on him. He's going to bring it upon himself. Amen? So understand that. Those two scriptures don't truly contradict each other. They just lay out how you have to answer. You know, that you're going to, you know, when it says do not answer a fool according to his folly, in other words, don't get in there and respond to him the same way as he is behaving, reckless. But when you do answer him, you got to look at the unreasonability of what he's doing and bring that up and show how it might, you know, give a reason for why it's the consequences, you know, makes him foolish and rather than wise. And don't let him walk away from you, at least, thinking that he's wise in his own eyes. You let him know that what he did was foolish. You don't have to call him a fool, but just say what he did. His folly shows that it's foolish. You know, that's what the word folly really means, is foolishness. All right? And in that case, I think you can win. Even if he doesn't change or accept what you say, if you can get that done, you've prevented him just being able to walk away thinking he's smart. Somebody has contradicted him. Somebody has given him a reason for why what he's done is not good. It's not wise. All right? Praise God. Verse 6 goes on to say, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Let me read this again, because this is really funny. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool, you know, of course, we know what the fool is, cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. That's a metaphor, in case you, or a simile, in case you don't know. You know, this person is not literally cutting off his own feet. He's not literally drinking violence. It's metaphorical. But you have to understand that the extreme of it is trying to get across that whole thing, is that if you need to send a message, you got to do it by the hand of somebody that's reliable, somebody that's trustworthy. You can't just pick a fool, anybody off the street, to get it done. It ain't going to work. So, the word violence there is the only word that I want to look into real quick here. Because the rest of it's just, that's what it says in the actual Hebrew. He sends a message by the hand of a fool, cuts off his own feet, and drinks violence, all right? He cuts off his own feet. That's what it says. The word violence there is actually the word kamas, which means violence, but by implication, wrong. You know, in other words, he does something back to himself that's wrong. And the violence is the consequences, could be the consequences of that fool doing whatever he goes off and does. All right. Now let me give you what the Amplified says of this verse, and it'll help you understand, you know, the graphicness of it and what it's intended to mean. The Amplified says, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet, and that's kind of what it says in the Hebrew, cuts off the feet. And then what Amplified does, it puts in brackets, it says, of satisfactory delivery. In other words, the message will not be satisfactorily delivered. All right? And then it goes on to say, and drinks the damage. And that's what it really is the damage. Violence causes damage. All right? And so, when you look at it like that, you know, what it means is that that person, whoever is, you know, too lazy to get somebody to do the right thing that he knows or she knows is going to give the right message, will stop or hinder the satisfactory delivery of that message, and then they will drink the consequences of that. Whoever's sending that message will drink the consequences of that. So in your life, you know, if you rely on somebody to do something for you, especially if you're an employer and you have people working for you and you need somebody to take care of certain kind of business for you, you got to make sure you have somebody that's going to be able to do that and do the satisfactory delivery. Now, I'm going to use an example of what I was given to do over this last week. You know, it was Thursday, Friday, and then this week, and then it's pretty much finished up now. But we had some layoffs just recently, and one of the people that was laid off was a video person who worked on videos for the company, and he was laid off, and people that laid him off didn't fully understand, and they probably didn't really care. They probably knew what his work was and then didn't really care. And so he got laid off. And what happened was that for those of you that have any technological understanding whatsoever, he was working with a company whose contract was coming up in the middle of this month. That what they did, what their software did, was it gave them the ability to edit video. he could edit on the same video on the same on that platform, and somebody else from a like a ad agency could edit on that video as well, and they could go back and forth and work on these things without having to upload large files or try to get them across to other people. And so he was backing up stuff on a now unapproved, you know, storage devices that we have that are not approved. They were our devices, but it's not approved to do that like this anymore. It's too much possibility for data, you know, stuff. And so they didn't know what to do, you know, because this, do we keep this contract? Do we get rid of it? What do we do? Do we have everything downloaded that needs to be downloaded? That do we have a proper backup that's on, you know, that's on those storage devices from that company who we might be letting go because we pay a lot of money, you know, for that. And so it was given to me to go find out how to do this. Now, they thought about it. They didn't just pick anybody. They picked somebody they had a high confidence level could go figure this out and get it done. And so they gave it to me. I had really no clue. They gave me a few pieces of information, some clues as to what I could go do. I had to dig those through and find out who all I needed to talk to, what needed to be done. And I got it finalized done today. We got it done today. And I didn't do it personally, but somebody got on there and what we had to do was, because we weren't in the place where we have the storage unit set up, there's a computer there, we have the ability to remote in. And so I was set up to remote in by IT. I was able to remote in. I set up my boss and another person to be able to remote into that computer to access those drives and then be able to make sure that everything that was on the platform of the people we were working with, that it was all downloaded. And that got done today. Now, how many people would have just freaked out and just kept pushing it out? And, you know, we had to get it done soon. And so it was done today. We're clear. We have everything we need from that company. So now if we want to let it go, we can let it go. And so tomorrow we're going to make the final, you know, assertion, the decision of what we're going to do with that company. But I had to sit back and say, I can't be a fool in this. I've got to be wise. How do I go about doing this? And God led and guided me, and I kept pushing in the right directions and finally found the right people. I didn't find them. I was kind of led a little bit to them. But I just kept being gently persistent. Everybody responded, and finally we got it done. You know, and it's one of those things where you don't just turn those kinds of things over to somebody that doesn't know what to do or how to do it. I had to understand enough about technology to be able to understand the remote in process on a, and it was from a Windows PC, Windows laptop to a Mac desktop. And so we had to figure all that kind of stuff out, and we got it done. And so as a result, you know, tomorrow we're going to make the final decision whether we're going to keep this company or not. And once we make that decision, which is out of my hands now, I'll do the final thing and I'll craft the message of whatever we're going to do and follow through. If we keep it, then I'll go about setting up a new contract with them. If we decide not to keep it, then I'll go about telling them, hey, we're just going to let this, you know, contract, you know, go to its end and then stop. We're not going to renew the contract. And so as a result, that's where we're at. But it takes somebody who knows how to do these things, who knows how to talk to different companies and stuff like that. So you don't send just anybody to go do that. You know, it's funny. My mom wouldn't send my brothers and sisters to the store to purchase stuff because they'd come back with the wrong stuff. So she always made me go to the store. I had to walk to the store and walk back, and I had to go get the stuff that she needed. And you know, I knew exactly what she wanted and what to do and everything, and I'd go do it. And that's it. When you start dealing with people, especially at work, you got to really pay attention to who you're working with. Because if you turn around and you give something to somebody to do, even if it's a coworker and they're supposed to be helping you, you've got to make sure that this person isn't foolish and going to cost you as a result, because you're going to be the one that drinks the damage. And so God wants us to understand that. And so my boss, who's a director, he wanted to make sure he wasn't going to drink any damage, you know, because of this. He wants to make sure that it's going to be done and done right. And so I had to make sure I did it right. And so today I did it right. I finalized it, got it. We got it level set so that we know what we got to do next. Whatever's next, I'll take care of it. And he knows that. I've been already in touch with the agency. I've already been talking to him and everything else. And, you know, I've already negotiated a few things and they're open, you know. And so whatever we decide to do, we can move forward from here. But you've got to have people, and you've got to make sure that if you're going to rely on people in your life, that they're going to have enough integrity, they're going to have enough know-how, they're going to have enough wherewithal to be able to get it done. Even if it's just sending a message, that they don't go just tell them something stupid. You know, it's like playing telephone. You know, you got to have somebody that pays attention, that might even write it down to make sure that they get it across correctly. Amen. Wow. Sorry. I went a little bit, probably too long on that one, but I think you guys get it. That one was a hard one to understand. Proverbs 26:7 goes on to say, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Man, Solomon was harsh, man. Like legs of the lame. Now remember, like means the same thing. Like the legs of the lame. Lame people are people that can't walk. They're paralyzed from the waist down. They have no physical capability of walking. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. In other words, it has no power. It has no strength to carry. You know, so when, a lot of times people that are foolish, you know, they kind of fall in that category. They're not going after wisdom. They'll misuse sayings. They'll misuse pieces of wisdom. They'll misapply them. And it's sad, because that's what happens. The word proverb there is the word mashal, and it means in some original sense of superiority in mental action. That's where it comes from. You know, there's some superiority in mental action. Properly, a pithy maxim. Maxim is just a saying, usually of a metaphorical nature, hence a simile, as an adage, poem, or discourse. So anything that's going to require some intelligence to understand it is going to be misused and completely off in the mouth of fools. People that don't have any sense of wisdom. Because if they hate wisdom, see, fools typically hate wisdom. They have no interest in being wise. And when one of them tries to quote something that's seemingly wise, they don't even understand. They won't even understand the depth of what that thing means to be able to apply it correctly anyway. So it just falls apart out of their mouth. It just hangs limp. There's no force to it. There's no strength to it. There's no lesson in it. Okay? Verse 8 goes on to say, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Now this goes back to what it says in, back up here, you know, it says, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Up here it's letting you know the consequences of honoring a fool. Like one who binds a stone in a sling. In other words, that person has a stone in the sling. You know, it's like that stone is going to do some damage. They're going to sit there and swing that sling, and it's going to hurt somebody or something. And so what you're doing is you're basically putting ammo in a gun. It's like, you know, putting ammo in a handgun, you know, is what you're doing, you know, when you give honor to a fool. You've now empowered them, you know, with ammo to do damage and to sling themselves around. And I like the idea of a sling, because they had archery back then, but a stone in a sling is more graphic, because it gives that sense they can sling their weight around. You know, when somebody gives them honor, now they're empowered to go about and act like there's, you know, there's something. The word honored there, again, is the word kabod. And I'm taking this mostly out of Strong's because it applies in this context better. But it properly, the word kabod means weight, you know, but only in a figuratively in a good sense. Brown Drivers Briggs obviously adds honor to that. So the person who gives honor to a fool is somebody that's like binding a stone in a sling. They're getting ready, you know, to give somebody the ammo, the weight to sling around and act like there's something special. And that's what happens when you give honor to a fool. They just misuse it. You know, they throw their weight around. They think they're something now. And so they act like it and they go around. It's all pride and arrogance. And one of the meanings of the word fool is arrogant person. You know, it's an arrogant person. When you give honor to a fool, you're giving them a reason to puff up and have even more pride and arrogance. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And the thorn in the hand of a drunkard. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard. Let me paint the picture of this real quick. You know, a drunkard, the word goes there is the word Allah in there, and it means to be taken up. In other words, it's not somebody shoving a thorn into the hand of a drunkard. It's the thorn putting his hand on a post or something and takes up a thorn, takes up a splinter or whatever it is, all right? And that's like a proverb in the mouth of fools. In other words, it's an irritant, it hurts. And the usage of the word thorn, most thorns, I don't know if you know this, but most thorns have like a bit of poison. They have a bit of, I don't know if it would be a type of venom or a chemical or something that when it goes in, it burns. It causes problems and it hurts. And it's hard to get them out. You know, if you get one in there, so if it's not to the surface, you can't get it out easy. But you know, you get a thorn in there, you pull it out. Even after you pull it out, it's the penetration has left some of that chemical substance, you know, whether it's some type of poison in the hand. And as a result, you know, it hurts. It'll cause it to ache, you know, until your body gets rid of that poison. And that's what happens when a fool is using a proverb and speaking maxims and trying to be intelligent. You know, the consequence of that is that it's an irritant, you know, to everybody around them. You know, it's like having a thorn in your hand. You know, when you're listening to a fool speak a proverb. All right, it's typically they're because they have no taste for wisdom, they misuse whatever they learn. And you don't know how many people I've heard at work, in my life, you know, in my family or around, you know, people that I've known, they've used proverbs, they've used maxims that don't really mean, you know, what they think they mean. And, you know, they think they're being smart and stuff and they're saying stuff and it just doesn't come off right. And you're just kind of chuckling to yourself. Or in some cases, you might even be snickering to yourself because it's like, that doesn't even mean what they say it means. You know, I used to love watching my kids when they were little. They wanted to relate to us on our level as adults. And they would throw words into the conversation. They would say things and it would be like, where did you get that word? And it was just, they were trying to relate to us like adults. And of course, as they grew, they learned what the words meant and they used them properly after that. But it's just children. That's kind of like how, you know, a fool would be. They have no love for wisdom. They don't go after wisdom. They don't study things. They don't try to use their brain. They're unwilling to be prudent. And so they just go about living their life based on how they feel. And nowadays you got people, I mean, online, people are saying things that just don't make sense. It's like, where did you get that from? You know, and it's like, it cracks me up. It just makes me laugh. You know, it just does. I had one person where I saw one person say something online, and you know what they said was, you know, that because they don't like Paul, that a lot of people are knocking Paul the apostle now. A lot of them are like trying to tear what his teaching, his doctrine, away from the word, saying that Jesus and Paul don't agree. Paul created a whole other gospel, and he didn't. He really pulled the gospel in a way that it would fit for the Gentiles. He didn't change anything. But this person was sitting there trying to cut Paul down. And, you know, he was using what Jesus said about, if somebody says that I'm out there, that the Messiah is out there somewhere, don't believe them. All right. You know that, you know, don't follow them. Don't go looking for Messiahs. He goes, I'm not going to be there. He goes, that's not going to ever be me. And the apostles took it as, you know, at face value. It's like somebody comes along saying, oh, the Messiah is back. You know, he's for real and he's out there. Jesus said, don't follow him. And they would just say, that can't be. Jesus has already died and rose again from the dead. And, you know, we're already on our way. That's not Jesus. That's not the Messiah. And that's what they would tell him. And this person took that verse and said, you know, if anybody who sees me, don't believe them. And he twisted it up in its context even of what it was supposed to mean, and said, if somebody says they see me, then don't even believe them. And he said, Paul told us, everybody, that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how we're not supposed to believe him. And I'm sitting there listening. I'm looking at what they just said and listening to what they said, because it was verbal. And I'm like, what about John the Apostle, man? And he wrote the whole beginning of the book of Revelation was he saw the Lord glorified. You know, what about Stephen, who saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God? You know, I mean, I'm like, you're way off. And besides that, you didn't even interpret that. You didn't even interpret that, what was being said there correctly, based on what Jesus meant. You know, and so I had to say something. It was one of those where that's a very foolish statement, but I don't want that person thinking they're wise. So I had to count the cost, and I never comment. And this time I commented. That was the first time I ever commented. And all I said was, what about John the Apostle when he, you know, and Jesus appeared to him just before, you know, he wrote the book of Revelation, before he gave him the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of the end times, you know. And then I said, well, what about Stephen? Was Stephen not of God too? You know, because he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God before they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. And I'm like, and I just left it at that. I didn't say anything else. I just said, what about these guys who were, you know, they were men of God, you know, full-on men of God. Amen. So it was one of those things where it's like people will say weird things, but in the mouth of a foolish person, you know, you have to understand they don't, it's not going to work. It falls apart. Amen. Praise God. Let's go on down to verse 10. Proverbs 26:10 says, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. I'm just going to take this separately here for a second. The great God who formed everything. The word formed there is the word cool, which means to be brought forth, to be brought forth. That's literally what that means. It means to form or to bring forth. So it's saying the great God who brought forth everything, and in that saying there, it's including the fool and the transgressors, in the sense that he brought forth everything, and they came as a result of the fact that he brought forth Adam and Eve, and he gave them a spirit when they were, you know, when they were conceived, he gave them a spirit. And so the thing is, you need to understand, God is not the will of God. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that from 1 Timothy. All right? The problem is not everybody's going to respond. But does that mean that God doesn't make it available to everybody? Does that not mean that God, that it's not everybody has the opportunity to turn around and seek God? You know? And so we need to understand that God's done everything for everybody. All right? You know, and a fool always has an opportunity to stop being a fool and to be a wise person. Transgressor always has the opportunity to turn away from his sin and start walking in you know, righteousness and you know, correctly before God. And I'm talking about this based out of the Old Testament. But God, just like it says in the New Testament that, and I think Jesus said this, he brings rain on the just and the unjust. You know, it's there, and I think this is where that comes from, is from this. God gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. He doesn't just take away from people because they're fools and they're transgressors. Now, of course, we know what a fool is, but it says gives there. It's actually one word, gives his hire, is one word, gives hire, okay? So, or his wages, because it's the same word between the fool and the transgressor. And it's the word sakar, which means to hire, to earn wages. So God gives both the fool and the transgressor his wages. He gives them their wages. If they're out there working, even though they're fools, if they're out there working, they get their hire, they get their wages. He doesn't withhold that from them because they're a fool and they're a transgressor. He's trying to do good so that they have an opportunity to change before they die. Amen. And transgressor is just one who just transgresses, in this case, the law. You know, they violate the law. Now, let me get a drink of water here. I have like 10 different versions of the Bible. MKJV is kind of like a newer version or a different version of the NKJV, and you know, the New King James. And it actually says, great is the former of all, but he who hires a fool is like one who hires one passing by. So the way this is actually translated and interpreted, and basically interpreted, is two different ways. You know, that's it can be seen multiple different ways. You know, God the former of all, but he who hires a fool is like one who hires one passing by. In other words, you know, he's not thinking in terms of who he's hiring. Now, if you go to the New Testament, when Jesus gives the parable of the man who goes out, he needs people to work in his field, and he goes out and he sees men standing around, and he says, hey, you know, have you found any work today? And they said, no. You know, he says, well, go work in my field and I'll pay you what is right. And they say, sure. So they go into his field and they get paid what is right. And he does that throughout the day. He goes out there looking for those who are interested in working and will go work in the field. And so he, at the end of the day, he gives them all their pay. He gives them the same pay. And you got to understand, that's how I think you need to translate this and interpret this. And the King James Version, I think, is the best translation or interpretation of this. It says, the great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. In other words, he's going to pay for their hire also. The man that Jesus talks about that went out and found people idle in the square and said, hey, go work in my field. He didn't ask if they were fools. He didn't sit down and do, you know, get their resume and go through it and see how smart they were, or didn't ask them questions. He just said, go work in my field. And the implication there is that God is not partial. If whether you're a fool or a transgressor, or whether you're wise and, you know, you're righteous and so on, you know, you're walking with God, he's going to make sure you get paid. He's going to pay everybody equally. And that's how I would like to see this. Instead of looking at this like, well, you know, he's going to give the fool his pay. He's going to pay him, you know, everything for being a fool. No, I don't agree with that. I think that God is showing that he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. How are the unjust ever going to know that God's good unless they've experienced goodness in their lives? Amen. So, I think that God, you know, that God, even when people mess up, you know, believers, saints, they mess up, they get in sin, or they do something stupid, You know, God's going to take care of them. He's going to pay their wages. He's going to feed them. He's going to take care of their needs. I mean, good Lord, what did he do with the children of Israel? They refused to go in the promised land. And he said, okay, then none of you are going to go into the promised land. And he said, from those that are 20 years old and up, you're going to die out here in the wilderness. And so, but did he not take care of them? He took care of them. He gave them shade in the day. He gave them warmth in the night. He gave them water from a rock. He fed them with manna when there was no food. And even when they complained because they wanted meat, he sent meat. Now, they got sick off of it, but he still sent it. You know, because they weren't content with what they got. But he took care of them, even though they had rebelled against him. And that's God's love in action there. You know, I mean, he wanted to destroy them all. And Moses said, no, you can't because of your reputation. You know, and so he said, okay. And then he made the decision, you're not going into the promised land. But God took care of them the whole time. He took the burden of responsibility to see to it that they were taken care of until they grew old and died. Now, that's what he does for all. Now, on some level, the fool and the transgressors, the wages of sin is death. The fool, the rod is waiting for his back. That's something on a different level. But God takes care of people regardless. Proverbs 26:11 goes on to say, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's where we get the whole thing. If we turn back to our sin, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's us returning to our folly. And the word repeats there means to do again. Folly, of course, is the word for foolishness. Folly itself, if you look at some of the synonyms for it, it means recklessness, stupidity, and irrationality. You know, being reckless, being stupid, being irrational. I did some foolish things when I was a kid, and it's a miracle I'm alive today. I jumped on the back of a car of a friend of mine, and I was like 16, 17 years old. I was 17, because I was born again already. And I was praying a mile a minute because I recognized my foolishness. And all I had to hold on to was my palms on the back window. I was holding on, I was laying on the trunk. And I was holding on the back window with my palms and pressing against them to keep from sliding off the back of that truck or that car. If I'd have slid off the back of that car, I would have died. I'd have slammed my head and it would have been over. It would have busted like a melon. 70 miles. And my buddy got up to 70 miles an hour. That's folly. And I'm telling you one thing, that happened once, it's never happened again. Never. I'm not going to repeat that folly. Amen. But see, I'm not a fool. You know, I learned, I didn't realize what was going on. I thought for sure he was going to just take off for a little bit and then stop. But he took off down the road, got up to 70. And we were screaming at him to stop, you know. And, you know, he's sitting there laughing like an idiot. You know, the guy driving. We didn't stay friends forever after that, that's for sure. But you got to understand that, you know, a fool will continue to repeat his folly, his recklessness, his stupidity and irrationality. Amen. And so that's another thing. When people start falling into the same things over and over and over again, now they've entered into the field of being a fool. They've fallen into the column of being foolish. All right. Amen. Praise God. Verse 12 goes on to say, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Oh, this is really a good one. The word wise there literally means, it's the word kakam, and it means wise. It's the word it's where we get chokmah from, you know, which is wisdom. But it means wise, shrewd, crafty, cunning, and learned. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope, in other words, expectancy or ground of hope for a fool than for him. And of course, the word fool there is the word kesil, and it's the word all through here is the word kesil. And like I said earlier, it means a stupid fellow, it means a dullard, simpleton, can mean an arrogant one, all right? There is more hope for a fool than him. So, guys, never get caught up in what you think you know. Never think you know it all. Never think you're fully wise in your own eyes. Because the moment you do, there's more hope for a fool than there is for you. And I mean, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, as somebody who studies the Word, teaches the Word all the time, you know, this one of those commitments that I've made that I'm not going to get lifted up in what I think I know. Because I'm telling you right now, the things that I've heard coming out of mouth of babes has shamed some of the things that I thought I knew. I mean, it's like things that I never even considered. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I never saw it that way. Man, that is amazing. And you walk away with insight and revelation. And somebody comes along and says, well, why don't you try doing it this way? And you're like, duh. Because you didn't even think about doing it that way. And it was the simplest way to fix or to do whatever needed to be done. You know, don't ever get caught up in thinking that you're so smart that you've got it all so figured out. You know, because, you know, now God looks at you and says, you know, there's more hope for a fool than you. And so we need to make a commitment, people, that we're not going to get lifted up in what we know. Lifted up in pride in what we think we know, what we think we've accomplished. Amen. Be careful of all of that, all right? Be careful of getting caught up in what you think you know. Because, man, I'm telling you, it starts shutting doors to you. You know, it cuts off expectancy. It cuts off things that you can reasonably expect because of that wisdom. All right? Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll pick up on this next week. Glory to God.